You know, church, in my office, I have a long wall sign that has a series of quotes from the late, great Yogi Berra. Now, for those of you who don't know, Yogi Berra was a catcher for the New York Yankees in the 40s, 50s, and early 60s. And while he's famous for being a great baseball player, he's also equally as famous for his Yogi-isms. You ever hear the Yogi-isms before? See, Yogi-isms are basically these witty observations that may contradict themselves, repeat themselves, or not really make a ton of sense at all. For example, these are all true Yogi-isms, things that Yogi Berra has said when he was alive. He said, pair up in threes. See what I'm saying? It's deja vu all over again. I didn't really say everything I said. You can observe a lot by watching. The future ain't what it used to be. If the world were perfect, it wouldn't be. Never answer an anonymous letter. Always go to other people's funerals, otherwise they won't go to yours. Fair enough. Nobody goes there anymore, it's too crowded. Did you pick up on that one? I usually take a 2-hour nap from 1 to 4. Yogi. And it's perhaps his most famous yogiism is, when you come to a fork in the road, take it. You know, it's hard to wrap your mind around any of these yogi-isms, but it's especially hard to wrap your mind around the last one. You see, in life, we don't have the option to choose two paths at the same time. We can only choose one, right? And the path that we choose to take in this life is critical because it will determine the entire course of our life. And so, we'd be wise to choose the right path, yes? The question then becomes, well, how do we know which path is the right one? I mean, in other words, when we come to a fork in the road, how do we know which one to take? And truth be told, the answer to this question isn't as easy as we would hope it would be. In fact, it gets increasingly more complicated when we consider the words of Proverbs 14:12. It says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to what? Death. You see, the Bible teaches that left to our own wisdom and discretion, we can easily lead ourselves down a path that is not only wrong, but detrimental, destructive, and even deadly. And so therefore, we want to make sure that we're choosing the right path. And if we want to choose the right path, we need to seek wisdom from the right person, and that person is who? The Lord, right? Look at Psalm 16:11. You make known to me the path of life. Doesn't get any clearer than that verse, does it? You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You see, church, when we find ourselves facing a fork in the road of life, the Lord will always be faithful to reveal which way to go. We just need to be faithful to ask him which way to go. And so this morning, as we continue our series in the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to find Jesus giving some wisdom on the right path to take. And it's through our study that we're going to be reminded of an important truth to remember, and it's this: kingdom citizens walk the narrow way. And so we're going to unpack what that looks like over the course of the next several hours. Let's pray before we get started, and then we'll dive right in. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for the opportunity again to hop into your word, and we just pray your blessing over our time today. God, may your word speak to us. May your Holy Spirit speak through me. May I get out of the way, and may you be honored and glorified, and help us to leave here closer to Jesus than when we arrived. And all God's people said, amen. All right, so this morning, we're beginning to make our descent in the Sermon on the Mount. In other words, we're kind of wrapping up the series over within the next 2 or 3 weeks. And all throughout the course of this study, we found Jesus providing his listeners with some godly principles and practices that characterize kingdom citizens. Specifically, we looked at anger, lust, divorce, making vows, retaliation, loving your enemies, giving to the needy, prayer, fasting, laying up your treasures in heaven, worry and anxiety, judging others, and trusting in the Lord's provision. Church, it's been quite a challenging, encouraging, and convicting series. Amen? Well, in the final few weeks of our study, we're going to find Jesus moving away from specifics and moving more towards general principles for kingdom living. So in essence, the remaining weeks of this study are kind of the bow that ties the whole Sermon on the Mount together. And it all begins with choosing the right path to take. So the Lord lays it all on the line, and then he gives us one of two paths to take in life. So with that being said, let's begin by just reading the whole passage. It's just a few verses this morning, and then we'll break it down. So Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 12. Follow along with me. Jesus says, "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." You know, church, there's this psychological theory called the paradox of choice. And the theory says that the more options that we have, the more anxiety we tend to feel. Now, not everyone agrees with this theory, but I do, especially when it comes to restaurant menus. Let's see if you're tracking with me. You go to a restaurant, and the more choices you have to choose from, I get some anxiety because I don't want to be let down. I don't want to choose the wrong choice when everything looks so good. And even if the choice that I've chosen is good, I still live with some regret wondering if I chose the right choice. Are you with me? Anybody experience that anxiety? See, that's why the best restaurants, in my opinion, are the ones that have very limited options, because you have a limited opportunity to be let down, yes? And then another problem I have is I can go to a restaurant that has all these good choices, but once I find the one good one, I never divert from that one good one. Like, I'm like, man, well, I got this one, I liked it the last time, and so I'm just going to kind of stick with this one. Paul, you with me? I see Rose Angela. Yeah. So the struggle is incredibly real, people. There's a smorgasbord of options to choose from, and I stick with one usually. That's why the best restaurants have limited options. Well, fortunately for us, God doesn't have a menu of options when it comes to choosing the right path in life. In fact, he only has two. We can choose his way, or we can choose the world's way. His way leads to life, and the world's way leads to death. His way will lift us up, the world's way will let us down. It's really that simple. I love the words of Psalm 18:30. "This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him." Well, in today's text, Jesus expounds more on God's way to live in just these few verses. And listen, God's way is a narrow way. It's a narrow way. But it's the only way that leads to a life that is overflowing and abundant, both on earth and for eternity. And so let's begin by looking at the first. And it's this, the narrow way to live on earth. Look again at verse 12. "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." You know, we're reaching a time of year when people are beginning to spend a great deal of time in the kitchen baking goodies for the holidays. And one ingredient that many people use is condensed milk. Basically, condensed milk is canned cow milk that has sweetener added and most of the water removed. And over the years, evidently, I'm not a baker, so I don't know, I just found this stuff, but evidently it's become a favorite in many recipes because of its versatility and its long shelf life. Well, in this opening verse, Jesus condenses the entire Old Testament into a single principle that's short, sweet, versatile, and long-standing when it comes to the Christian life. We refer to this principle as the Golden Rule. Basically, the Golden Rule states that how we treat others shouldn't be based upon how they treat us, but rather how we want them to treat us. Jesus developed this principle further in Matthew 22, 37 through 40. Look what it says. He said, "And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then on these two commandments depends all the law and the prophets," the entire Old Testament. Now, it is worth noting that despite what some secular critics might argue, the Golden Rule is a uniquely Christian value. You see, there are those who attempt to argue that the Golden Rule is this common practice that's shared by multiple religions. However, there is a subtle yet very distinct difference between Christ's teaching and most, if not all, other religions. Namely, that all other religions are in the negative command. See, words matter. Words matter. They're in the negative command. For example, Hinduism says this is the sum of duty. Do not do to others what would cause pain if done to you. Buddhism says hurt not others in ways that you yourself would find hurtful. In other words, other religions say it's enough to restrain yourself from acting negatively. Jesus says go out of your way to act positively. See the difference? Other religions say don't do. Jesus says do. Again, the active command to love others selflessly is uniquely Christian. John 13:35 says, by this all people will know you are my disciples if you what? Have love for one another. You see, church, at its core, man's foundational problem is this sinful preoccupation with self. We're consumed with self-preservation. We're constantly considering how someone or something will impact me, myself, and I. That's just our problem. We all struggle with it. We're living in a world where everyone thinks that they're the center of the world. And the devastating results of that type of thinking and living, it speaks for itself. Look what James 3:16 says. For there where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there's what? Disorder and every vile practice. Do you see? Is it starting to make a little sense? You look at what's going on in our world. And I'm not just blaming the world. I'm saying this happens in a lot of churches too. Where there's jealousy and selfish ambition, there's disorder and vile practices. There's sin. It's messy when we think about ourselves. And this is why on a number of occasions in Scripture, we're commanded to take the focus off ourselves and onto others. One of the great verses comes from Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. It says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others, more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. See, all this to say, when it comes to choosing the way to live on earth, Jesus calls his followers to take the narrow road, the road that's less traveled. The late Anglican Bishop Somerset Walpole put it this way. He said, if you are uncertain of which two paths to take, choose the one on which the shadow of the cross falls. I couldn't agree more. You see, church, when most people choose to walk on the beaten path of self-centeredness and indifference toward others, kingdom citizens are called to walk off the beaten path and onto a path that is already paved by Christ, a path that is selfless and considerate and thoughtful and different than the path that the world is taking. Romans 12, verse 2 says it best, says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. And then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. See, friends, choosing to walk on God's way for our earthly lives is vital to our spiritual lives. However, before doing so, we need to make sure that we've entered God's way for eternal life. And this leads us to the second way to live, the narrow way to live for eternity. Look at verse 13. It says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. You know, when Carrie and I were dating, we used to love going to country concerts, all right? Confession, we like country a little bit around the Butash home, but especially back in the day, we were big Rascal Flatts fans when we dated, so Carrie and I were on the Rascal Flatts circuit. And so anyway, on one particular occasion up in Binghamton, New York, we were at a Rascal Flatts concert, and I told Carrie, I said, we're going to meet the lead singer by the end of this thing. And I just have a gift for that kind of thing. Kind of sneaking around and finding things I shouldn't find and getting into trouble. So anyway, once the concert ended, the majority of the concert goers, they all went to the front of the building where there was these three marked buses. But I had other plans. I knew otherwise. I said, Carrie, we're going to the back of the building. And so we went to the back of the building, and there was this one lone, unmarked bus. And it was me and Carrie and maybe a handful of other people standing there, and all of a sudden, who comes out of the other building on the way to the bus was the lead singer from Rascal Flatts. And Carrie was all excited. I had to remind her that she was dating me and not the lead singer. But we got a picture of it, and it was a memory that we made. We got to have conversation in the whole nine yards. It was pretty cool. Well, church, this got me to think, you know, why most people, the crowd went the way that seemed right, but they were left wanting, right? Carrie and I went the road less traveled, and we were rewarded. Well, church, this illustrates the way that we must choose salvation. You see, those who choose to follow the popular ways of the world are going to find themselves left wanting, while those who choose to take the road less traveled will be rewarded. When Jesus said, "Enter by the narrow gate," it was essentially a plea to his listeners to go the opposite way of the world. For in doing so, they would enjoy an abundant, purposeful life and receive eternal life. Listen to the exchange that happened in a parallel passage from Luke chapter 13, verses 22-24. He went on his way, talking about Jesus, through the towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able." You see, here Jesus reveals that many people are going to try to be saved through ways other than the narrow door, and they're not going to be able to enter the kingdom. And so it's only by entering the narrow gate that you can be saved. Church, sadly, there are many who choose to ignore Christ's plea, and they go the way of the world. And in doing so, they find themselves on the highway to hell. Look again at this verse. "For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are" what? "Many." Many. "Least in comparison to those who don't." One commentator noted, he said, "Jesus pictures here a large entrance to a city that opens into a broad boulevard. The road has a wide entrance and is spacious, meaning it is easy to locate and get onto. Because of its size, there's no limitations to the baggage. You can take anything you want as you please. You don't have to leave anything behind. To stay on it, all you have to do is follow your inclinations. Absolutely no effort is required." You see, church, I think most people choose the wide way because it offers this deceptive sense of freedom. There's no strings attached. You can be who you want to be. You can do what you want to do. You can follow your truth and no one will question it. And we're seeing this happen, right, all the time in today's world. Just do what you want to do. No one could question your decisions. Be who you want to be. You see, sin is very much welcomed on the wide way. Not to mention, it's never lonely. It's never lonely on the wide way. There's plenty of people to keep you company. That's why it's so appealing. But the problem, of course, is that eventually the wide way, it ends. The wide way comes to an end. And at the end of that road is judgment and weeping and gnashing of teeth and a terrible fate of everlasting despair. Revelation 21:8 says, "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, and this is the second death." Friends, Jesus wants us to avoid this terrible fate, which is why he literally tells us in no uncertain terms the way to go, the right way to go. But again, many people choose to ignore his direction. You know, it reminds me of that Geico commercial that pokes fun at the horror movies. You might have seen it. There's this group of college students, and they're being chased by an axe murderer or something. And instead of running to the parked car with the engine running to get out, they make a decision to run into the shed that has a bunch of chainsaws hanging into it. Like, why would we do that? Are you crazy? Let's go into the shed. Church, it seems silly, but that's what so many people choose to do with their salvation. They're willingly choosing death over deliverance. And I just plead with you not to make the same mistake. Look at verse 14. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. You know, the implications of Christ's words here are worth noting. Here, Jesus essentially rejects, not essentially, he does reject the doctrine of universalism, which is so prevalent in our society today. You see, universalism is the belief that everyone will eventually end up in heaven. And while it may be a comforting belief, and church, I have no intention of being insensitive this morning. I know it might be a comforting belief, but it's a false comfort. Not everyone goes to heaven when they die. That's just the truth. Not everyone goes. 1 John 5:12 is clear. It says, whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Again, like God's word is showing us, like literally pointing like again and again and again the right way to go. See, according to Jesus, those who come to accept this reality are few in comparison to those who choose to reject it. And I think the primary reason why a few people or only few people accept the narrow way is because most people don't want to accept the narrow way. And they don't want to accept the narrow way because of pride. Because of pride. Because to accept the narrow way is to admit that your way is wrong. A lot of people have trouble with that because of pride. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. You see, church, pride is first on God's list of hated sins. It's the sin that led Satan to rebel against God in eternity past, and it's the sin that causes us to rebel against him now. And if left unchecked, pride will inevitably lead to our destruction. And this includes our earthly destruction. Even as believers, man, if we are living with this prideful, self-centered spirit, it's not going to end well for us as believers. Sure, our salvation might be secure, but our life's going to tank real quick. And this is especially true for those who don't know Jesus, that your pride eventually could lead to your eternal destruction. Therefore, we just be wise to listen to Christ's words, enter by the narrow gates. You know, several years ago, I went to an escape room with some of my colleagues and my friends. I think it was Nick's Forrester's bachelor party. And I'm not a big escape room guy. So while all these guys, Dan and Dave and the others, were trying to follow the clues and figure it out, I was on the other end of the room. And there were these lighted buttons that apparently you had to push in the right order to unlock a key and or whatever, unlock the next clue. And so they're over in another room doing their thing, and I'm going, doop, 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 just randomly hitting buttons. Well, whatever I did caused us to skip, like, multiple steps in the process, and we actually were able to get out earlier just by my random playing around with the buttons. We got out of the escape room quicker than we expected, skipping several key steps. Well, friends, the Bible teaches that all of us are held captive by sin, and that our sin separates us from God. And just like an escape room, we have a very limited amount of time to get out before it's too late. Now, unlike my experiences in the escape room, most people don't just stumble upon the way out or just randomly hit buttons. They need to be given clues. They need to be shown the way out. Well, in this passage, Jesus is showing us the way out. We just have to follow it. Enter by the narrow gate. This, of course, begs the question, well, what does it mean to enter by the narrow gate? Well, Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 9, he says, I am the door. I am the door, and if anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. You know, I recently learned that there's this a remote city on the western coast of Alaska called Bethel. Anybody ever visit Bethel? I wouldn't think so, because you can only arrive to Bethel by boat or by air, and once there, you realize that there's actually no roads that lead to Bethel except one. Every year, there's a 19-hour, 300-mile dog sled race from Bethel to, I think it's called Anik, and back. And it's this snow-packed highway used by dog sleds that is the only road to Bethel. And so for someone to say that multiple roads lead to Bethel would be an outright lie. There's only one. Well, somewhere along the line, Satan whispered, "All roads lead to God." And many souls have been deceived as a result. Friends, I want you to listen closely. There's only one road that leads to God, and that road is through Jesus Christ. Don't be deceived. John 14:6 says, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." You know, we don't get tone in Scripture. And so sometimes you wonder, like, how was Jesus saying this? And I just kind of picture it almost like a plea, like a almost begging you to just listen, like, "I'm the way and the truth and the life. I love you, and no one comes to the Father except through me," like trying to get their attention. I don't know, that's the Mike Butesh interpretation, but it's like, man, like so many times Jesus is showing us the way. He's like, "I want to give you everything. I want you to have an abundant life on earth. I want you to have eternal life with me, like, but it's only through me." And then in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "There's salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which he must be saved." So, like, if you're at a church that claims to be a Christian church and a pastor is preaching other ways to heaven, I don't know how he does that unless he just doesn't preach the Bible. Because it's everywhere in Scripture. There's one way. And so the only way to enter the narrow gate for eternal life, then, is by believing in the person and work of Jesus Christ. To believe is just admitting that you're a sinner and acknowledging that your way is indeed the wrong one. Repenting of your sin and asking for his forgiveness. And then placing all of your faith in Jesus, believing that his death and burial and resurrection is enough to save you. Friends, as I mentioned earlier, when faced with a fork in the road of life, you don't have an option to choose two paths at the same time. You can only choose one. And the one that you choose will determine the entire course of your life, both on earth and for eternity. And I just want to clarify something here. You know, this second point, I'm talking about eternal life, but it does apply to your earthly life as well, the narrow way. You know, as a believer, you have to choose to live for Christ, which is going to be radically different than living for the world. It's not just the choice for salvation. It's the choice to continue to follow after Christ after salvation. It's important. It's important for us as believers to make that decision. And so if you've never made a conscious decision to enter through the narrow gate of Christ, whether it's for living in this life or whether it's for your eternal life, I implore you to do so today. Make that decision today. Choose the road less traveled, and in doing so, become a permanent citizen of heaven. Listen to the words of Paul in Philippians 3. We're going to close with this verse, but just listen to what he says. He says, "For many," there's that word many again, "for many of whom I have often told you, and now I tell you even with tears." You could see what Paul's getting at. He's upset. He's crying on this point. "They walk as enemies of the cross of Christ." And what happens? Their end is their destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. And then he says, "But our citizenship," he's talking to believers, he says, "listen, our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Friends, this passage is one of many reminders in Scripture that walking in the ways of the world always leads to destruction. However, when we choose to walk in the ways of the Lord, it always leads to abundant life and eternal reward. I encourage you, choose the latter. And this brings us back to today's truth to remember: kingdom citizens walk in the narrow . This time I'd like to invite the praise team forward as we get ready to close. And Friends, if you need to do a little business with God this morning, I just encourage you to do so. You can come forward. You could do it in your seat. You could do it as we sing. If there's some decisions that you just need to personally make, and look, I recognize that I'm probably preaching to mostly believers in this room today, but I don't know. Maybe you need to place your faith in Jesus. And let me tell you, I've never met somebody, Billy Graham said this, I've never met someone who's placed their faith in Christ and ever lived to regret it. And so if that's you, I encourage you to place your faith in Christ. But I think for most of us in this room, maybe we just need to make a decision to walk on the way of life instead of the way of destruction. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, if we're honest in this room, as your church, as your bride, we admit that we have walked away from you and walked the wide road more times than we'd like to admit. And God, we are thankful for the reminder this morning that your word is so clear that your way gives life. And God, we are so sorry. We're so sorry for following our own way instead of yours. And the crazy thing, it's to our detriment that we do so. And sometimes we do so knowing it's to our detriment. Lord Jesus, take the blinders off our eyes. Help us not to quench your Holy Spirit. May we live for you and believe that your way does bring life. Lord, pull us out of the miry clay this morning. And God, I do pray if there's someone that stumbled in this morning, came out on a snowy morning just to come check out church or learn more about you, that God, perhaps you pricked their hearts this morning and that they would make a decision to place their faith in Jesus and have their salvation secure. God, we love you. Thank you for the hope that we have in Christ. And all God's people said, amen.